Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today, the rain. You've cleansed the land. You thank you for the air that's now been refreshed. Thank you for this church, your church, that you're growing and causing us to more and more seek to glorify you with our lives. Lord, we ask that you would please bless the kingdom seekers tonight. You bless every aspect of the encounter the children are having with your word, through song, through teaching, through activity. Lord, be with the teachers and the helpers. Lord, we ask that you give us fruit that would remain. Thank you now for this opportunity to look into your word, and also for the prayer time afterward and testimony time. Lord, be honored. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, if you have your handout, it's Psalm 21. Is what we're looking at tonight as we continue to work our way through the Psalms. As you're turning there, I just want to encourage you that we've got a number of activities coming up, especially for the men, particularly the men's rally in about a week and a half in Jackson, the Point Man Conference. If you haven't registered, I really hope you will. Remember, it's about $20 per high school kid in college and father, and should be a great time. We'll be praying about attending that. And then also our missions conference. I just finished with the graphics guy our brochure today, and I'm really excited, finalized everything, and it's going to go to the printer. We should have our brochures next week, so be praying about how God's going to use that powerfully. I'm getting more and more calls, people that are planning on coming. It's really exciting to see. It's going to be a great time. Looking forward to hearing from our own missionaries that are here, obviously, you know, Food Mission, Crisis Pregnancy Center, Sarah Grafton. We're reading reports from our other missionaries, the Arroyos and the Boguses and so on. Ken Temple will be here speaking also with Paul Washer. We have a special high school and college age time in the afternoon with Paul Washer. There should be memorable. So really, let's be praying to really make that a priority as families and individuals to be here. This is our church conference. We've invited others to come because of the speaker, Paul Washer particularly, and a lot of people interested, a lot of local people coming. So it's going to be an exciting time to really pray together and celebrate and be inflamed for missions and God's heart for the nations. Okay, Psalm 21. Everybody should have a handout, hopefully, or have your Bible. Psalm 21. O Lord, in your strength, the king rejoices, and in your salvation, how greatly he exults. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you. You gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation, splendor and majesty you bestow on him, for you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth and their offspring from among the children of men. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. For you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise you, your power. Obviously, this is dealing with King David. In all the Psalms, we have the backdrop of David as a king over a nation, and his love for the Lord, and his, again, constant exaltation of the God of Israel, who is his help and strength, and how the king is made to rejoice because of the God of Israel. I want to apply this, obviously, and I have the freedom to apply it for us in this context, because the principles derived from this wisdom book, remember, this is a poetical book, it's a wisdom book, part of this unique corpus of writings that are maxim-driven, that are principle-oriented, to give us, again, a heart for the God of Israel full of praise. This is part of the psalm, the psalms of the ancient Psalter in the temple of praise and worship. And so this was actually sung in the temple, to the choir master, it says. And here so we see then the first point I want us to highlight then, verses 1 through 6, are the reasons why we should be always, why we should always be rejoicing. Notice here about David. It says, O Lord, in your strength, the king rejoices. We should always be rejoicing in the strength of our God. Notice here again the interesting thing about this is, you know, David was a warring king. You know, that's one of the reasons why he wasn't allowed to build the temple. Solomon did that. Being a warring king, he was a man of blood, God said. And with that, you know, he's constantly, we've already seen already in our first 20 Psalms, a lot of exchange between, you know, his speaking of God and his enemies and God's deliverance from the enemies. So you see this warring language and this idea of strength. It reminds me of the picture, again, given to us of the Christian life as a war in Ephesians 6. And notice, let's turn there for just a moment, in Ephesians 6, the parallel for us as New Covenant believers, in Ephesians 6, notice again that word in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. So, we're to be strong in the strength of His might. Notice here, in your strength, the king rejoices. Not our strength, right? We learned last week for what? Strength is perfected in weakness, Paul said. In fact, if you just keep your thumb right there or your finger right there in Ephesians, we're going to go back to there in a minute. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, again, it gives us this idea. My grace, verse 9, 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. See that? My power is matured or made perfect in weakness. So just what the world says, you know, strength is smash them. God says, no, my strength comes in weakness. See? And so be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And if we're thinking this way and we understand the battle we're in, as David, no doubt, experienced actually and how we do spiritually, then we understand when he says, in your strength, the king rejoices. And in your salvation, how greatly he exalts. Your salvation. Mission conference is coming up. The salvation of God to the nations is on our mind. Go with me to Psalms 96. I believe that's it. All that latter part of the 90s in the Psalms are great mission sections. But notice here in verse 2 of Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord, bless His name, tell of His salvation from day to day. And so we see here, in your salvation, how greatly He exalts. Again, two reasons so far why we should always be rejoicing. And remember, whether we feel like it or not, we should be rejoicing. The prerequisite for rejoicing is not, I feel great, and because I feel great, now I can rejoice. In Philippians 4:4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. See, it's a command, right? So, there's no prerequisite, for example, of when I feel good, then I rejoice. But again, there's the reminder that rejoicing is a matter of obedience. It's a matter of responsibility. It's who we are as believers in Christ. We are to always be rejoicing. Notice here again, as we continue to go on, he says, you have given him, the king, every believer, his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. In other words, effectual prayer, prayers that are affected, become normative in the believer's life. Have you ever experienced that? Surely you have as believers. Surely as you grow as Christians, you see more and more your prayers being answered. More and more, characteristically, they're answered than not answered. Right, guys? Girls? Amen? It should be. Absolutely. I don't have a list of prayers that I hope a couple might get answered. I'm seeing constantly God answering prayers in my life. Not everyone that I pray, and right after I pray when I want it, I hope it could be answered. But I'm seeing characteristically, chronically, effectual prayer. Prayer is being answered in my life. Because if you're praying according to God's will, if you're seeking to say, obviously Jesus said, you know, some prayers require what? Fasting. Some challenges, some requests. But characteristically, we live in the realm of effectual prayer. Our prayers are affected. Effectual prayer. Not affected, but effectual in the sense that they are being answered and God's moving in our lives. That's normative in the Christian life. But notice here the aspect of the desire. You have given him his heart's desire. In Psalm 37:4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. See that? I have found that to be true. As I grow as a Christian, as I delight myself in His Word and in the Lord, as I love Christ more and more, as I desire to please Him, practically speaking, more and more, as I desire more and more to conform and to His commands, as I delight in His ways through His Word, He gives me the desires of my heart. Think for a minute. And of course, we all know this experientially as we get older in our lives. You know how when you're a kid, you, if you were carnal like I was as a kid, yeah, you have a list of things you're always wanting, right? And then at Christmas time or whatever, you might get 5 out of the 20 things you wanted. And you're happy, but wow, a lot of things I didn't get. As you get older, physically, you know, you don't need or don't think you need as much. Your desires for presence begin to diminish. Your desire to give more increases. And there comes a point in your life as an adult where you don't even think of your needs as much, anymore, if at all. So because you're so used to taking care of other people and you're so used to meeting needs and you're so learning to be content in your life as a Christian, that you always feel that you have all that you need. You see? And so as you've matured, as you've grown, as you've learned to delight yourself in the Lord, as you've learned to ask for the right things when necessary, you're more engulfed in who God is, delighting in access to God, love for God, that the desires of your heart are for the most part always being met. Characteristically, just like your prayers. The more you grow as a Christian, the more prayer you should see answered. Not every prayer, but characteristically, experientially in your life, more prayer is answered. And again, more and more your desire, you know, is, again, for Christ and His glory. So it's not difficult for us to see that God has given the King and every believer His heart's desire. Because when you desire the right things, right, you're always experiencing that predominantly as a characteristic of your life. So, and have not withheld the requests of his lips. God, again, hears our prayers and answers quite often. Notice again, for you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. We live in a privileged position as believers in Christ. We who love Christ, we love his word, we love his righteousness. We live in a privileged position. And therefore, watch, he asked life of you and you gave it to him. That reminds me of John 10:10. Jesus said, I have come to give you life and that life more abundantly, right? See? He's given us the abundant life. He has caused us to receive the life that really matters. Eternal life. What is eternal life? John 17:3. To know Jesus Christ, the true God, who's been sent from heaven. And notice, he says, and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. Elongated life. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. For this is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long upon the earth. See that? Long life, again, as a principle, is the blessing of obedience. Sometimes God takes very godly people at young ages, but predominantly, long life is experienced by those who love God, serve God, and God grants them length of days. So all these things are the sphere of God's blessing to the person who knows Jehovah and sees that rejoicing is what should be our normal conduct as believers. That's why the fruit of the Spirit is should be so obvious in our lives. When Christ came in our lives, he gave us joy in the Holy Spirit. What's the kingdom of God? Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but peace, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. See? Peace with God, justification, reconciliation, joy experience, right? And righteousness in the kingdom of God. What a blessing it is for us to think through why we should be always rejoicing. He goes on and he says, verse 5, his glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow upon him. He's exalted all of us. We're co-regents with Christ. We once were in the miry clay. He's raised us up with him to walk in newness of life. We are raised up with Christ. Go with me to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. It's the same idea. Verse 1 and following, if then you have been raised with Christ, see that? Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So the assumption then is we have been raised up with Christ. If you're a believer here tonight, in Christ, you've been raised up. You live the resurrected life. You were dead in your sins, Colossians 2:13. But he has raised you up, having forgiven all of your sins, to walk in newness of life. Powerful. And then he says, set your mind, verse 2, Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So we've been raised up with him. We have been lifted up in Christ. This is the picture that, again, is being laid out for us here about our exalted position as sons of God. Verse 6, for you made him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. And see, again, look at the culmination here then of this first point. We rejoice Because of the presence of God in our lives. Remember, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit as believers in Christ. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of us. He works Himself out of us, both the will and the work for His good pleasure. And we are made glad with joy because of the presence of Christ. Remember, David said in Psalm 16, in your presence is joy forevermore, right? Fullness of joy, he said. So the joy in the Holy Ghost, right? The joy that comes to every believer in Christ as he bears forth the fruit of the Spirit in his life, that we're made glad because of the presence of God in our lives. Remember, He's right here in our midst. Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. He's in our midst. He said, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Acts 17, I'm not far from each one of you. Right? I'll never forsake you, leave you or forsake you. Hebrews 13. He lives in us and through us. He gathers with His people. He walks amongst the lampstand, Revelation 2 and 3. He's here, and His authority comes through the spoken word. And the result is His people rejoice in the presence of God. Paul says over and over and over again when he's preaching that he stands in the presence of God. In 2 Corinthians 2, it's very interesting how he emphasizes this. In verse 17, he says, 2 Corinthians 2:17, for we are not like so many, so I was preaching, peddling God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. See, the presence of God, the conscious presence of God. We're gathered here. He's with us. Rejoice. We leave here. The dynamic of the gathered people may not be around us as much, but He's living inside of us, at work in us. When there's fellowship, He is there. When we read the Word, He is speaking to us. We should be happy and rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. And notice, secondly, notice the reliance that should mark our lives because of this. Because of these reasons for why we should always be rejoicing, David says, for the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Notice the covenant, steadfast, faithful love of God, as he trusts in the Lord, he shall not be moved. Now, if you go back to Ephesians 6, again, you see this idea of standing in the midst of warfare. Ephesians 6 could be simply a normal depiction of normal Christianity. We've already read verse 10, Ephesians 6. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. See that? Standing, not being moved, trusting in the Lord. It should mark our lives. Remember, trust in the Lord, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. What have we been studying the last few weeks in 2 Corinthians? Let's go back to chapter 1. He's talking about the comfort of God, verses 3 and following. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. You see? He delivered us from such a deadly peril. He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Again, not to rely on ourselves, but to trust in God. Affliction comes, challenge, circumstantial, spiritual, physical, things come in our lives. As we counsel each other to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, as we do that, what resounds to is we trust God, we rely not on ourselves, we wholly commit ourselves to, again, trusting Him through these great trials. That's the reliance that should mark our lives. Thirdly, now there's a reckoning always that awaits all of our enemies. Now again, we have to define, David had real enemies, physical enemies that were physically trying to kill him. We know that. We know he was a warring king. We know in this context, in this situation, that's what's going on here. But look at the language though, in verses 8 and following. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in His wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth and their offspring from among the children of men. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. For you will put them to flight, and you will aim at their faces with your bows. So again, the protection of God's people, the reckoning that awaits all of our enemies. But if you go back to 2 Corinthians that I've just read, back to verse 10, chapter 1, notice here really what David's talking about is deliverance. Deliverance in the Christian life. Deliverance from our enemies. What are our enemies today? Who are our enemies today? The world. Do not love the world nor the things in the world, 1 John 2:15, 5. For all that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life are not from the Father, but are from the world, and the world's passing away. That's the world. The flesh, we know that the enmity, the enmity with God, the carnal mind is enmity with God, at war with God. The world, the flesh, the devil. See, as you think through, do you know that the Bible says in James 4 that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? So all these dynamics here, we have enemies under the new covenant. Primarily what we're dealing with is the internal battle. See? God's people should always be rejoicing. God's people should be trusting their lives to Him through all the experiences of their life. God brings deliverance from the enemies. You say, well, how do I get deliverance from the world, the flesh, and the devil? 1 Corinthians 10. Let's go there. Verse 13, notice. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. See that? I was counseling someone up in Jackson the other day. I was trying to encourage this believer. And this person was all tied up in knots over their particular struggles in the Christian life. And so it was the mindset that said, you know, I'm tired of struggling in this area. I'm tired of thinking this way. I'm tired of the battle. And I don't feel like, you know, I'm a Christian in the way I think these thoughts. And I said, well, so you really think then that you're the only one with this problem? Yeah, I mean, I don't know anybody ever talks about this kind of problem. I think I'm really struggling with an issue that I think that's, yeah, I think I'm one of those few people who have this problem. I said, you're wrong. I took him right to the verse here. Watch. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. The devil wants you to think that you're the only one with that problem. The devil wants you to think that you're the only one with that hang up. Only one that ever thinks these ways or in these challenging thoughts. No, no, no. There's a way of escape. There's a way of deliverance. See? We have enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. God provides a way of escape. Again, go back to Ephesians 6. Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, against this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It's a spiritual war. You see? We're fighting hell every day in the Christian life. Right? The devil is like a devouring lion, right? Seeking whom he may devour. He's on your heels. The world's seducing you. Your flesh is weak. Your spirit's willing, right? There's deliverance. There's a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's always a way of deliverance. You can always make the right choice. You seek to honor Christ. See, before you were a Christian, you would always succumb to the temptation. But the difference between, one of the great differences between a believer and unbeliever is the believer fundamentally can say no to sin and run from it. Right? He does not have to collapse and simply say, there's nothing I can do. Right? Now, in some cases, if a believer is so foolish that they put themselves in the midst of the lion's den of the temptation, of course they're going to fall. I'm talking about the deliberation when the temptation comes. I'm talking about the contemplation before the fall. He has a way of escape. There is deliverance. See? There is a day of reckoning, and that every time a believer obeys Christ, he wounds the kingdom of darkness. Matthew 12. And so we read, again, the powerful, powerful truths here that particularly come to our mind in this great text. The last one is verse, I have a typo here, it should have been verse 13. I didn't catch my own mistake here. Notice the request now for the believer in this situation. Notice he's rejoicing. He has plenty of reasons to rejoice. He's relying upon God, trusting in Him. He's in the midst of a battle, but there's a reckoning coming. The kingdom of darkness cannot stand against God's people. He's strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. And the last one is this. We request, the request that should always be upon our lips. What's the request? Be exalted, O Lord, in Your strength. We will sing and praise Your power. It's the power of God at work in us. See? Bringing about obedience. Bringing about, again, rejoicing. In other words, what he's saying is here, Lord, assert Your power in my life and in the world. That should be our request. And accept our praise. Assert Your power, accept our praise. So even though contextually it's dealing with King David, there's powerful maxims for us in the parallel. David's like a type to us. In showing us reasons to rejoice, the reliance that should mark our lives, the reckoning that awaits our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and the requests that should always be upon our lips to our God. That is what fuels our lives for praise, thanksgiving, right? And obedient love to Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your grace in our lives. Thank You for King David. Thank You for the example, Lord, of your Holy Spirit working in his life, and also the parallels we've seen tonight in the New Covenant that give us great encouragement. And Lord, help us to be marked by rejoicing, by reliance upon you, by standing in the battle, and by praying for your power to be manifest in our lives and in this world for your glory. Amen.